With God, all things are possible. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Pastor, if you would please pray over the message. I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But I am thrilled when I see the Word of God in the news. And usually it's a controversy. But this past week, somebody brought a suit against the state of Ohio because they started printing their state motto like on voter pamphlets. And the state motto of the state of Ohio is, But with God, all things are possible. Now, I don't know if Ohio is a particularly religious state, but apparently, when they adopted their state motto, some of the leaders must have at least thought, or a plurality of their leaders, because it became their state motto. I'm sure they had to vote on it. It was signed into law. A governor had to approve it, I would imagine. It's very exciting to know that although we live in a predominantly secular society now, we have our roots in faith. But God. I love that phrase. Whenever I read that in Scripture, it's like one of those, pay attention, whatever comes next is going to be thrilling. It's going to be exciting. One of the most commonly shared stories of the Bible. Joseph was a young man who was, I guess you could say he was a favored child. Well, his brothers got jealous. You all know the story? Jeremiah's over there nodding. Sister Diane's nodding. They decided to get rid of their brother Joseph. So they threw him in a pit. They debated about killing him. Decided, nah, one of the older brothers said, no, we can't do this. We can't quite bring ourselves to do this. So what they did was they took his coat of many colors, they shredded it, smeared it in some blood, told his father, he's been destroyed by beasts. And they sold him into slavery. Thought he was gone forever. But God, when they were brought before God, Joseph said, But God, you intended this for harm. But God intended it to the saving of our people. And it wasn't just the Hebrew people. It was to the Egyptian people. And all the people in all the realm. Because Joseph was the instrument that God used to prepare them for a famine. But God. Psalm 49, verse 14 through 15. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Dead death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Wow, Natalie's good. We got up there. I didn't give her a list of this before I got here, I think. She just gets it up there fast. We often find ourselves going through life, and we find ourselves thinking, oh man, what a drag. What a dreary existence. Just kind of going through the motions. But God doesn't intend for us to be like that. God isn't excited or satisfied with us just kind of drifting along, plodding through life, day after day, one foot in front of the other. God expects us to be excited and enthusiastic. Our God is not a God who's just kind of a ho-hum God. God is a God who's intimately enthusiastic about us. He wants us to excel. He wants us to be enthusiastic. He wants us to do things with passion, with a fervor. For when we were yet without strength, this is Romans 6, 5, 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's Romans 5, verse 6 through 9. There are many things in the scripture. I just picked out a few of the ones with the "but God" phrase in there, and I'm not done with them yet. But they are exciting things. I'm reminded of a story. I was coming, this fellow, he's driving on a turnpike. Well, it was like a toll turnpike. And the sign said, if you're exiting, tell the token taker that you're exiting. Well, this fellow, who was just not really sure where he was going, he saw that sign, you know. And so when he got up to the token person, he said, I'm excited. She kind of looked at him like, what are you talking? Well, the sign said to say if you were excited. She looked at him again like, no. The sign says, if you're exiting, red-faced, ashamed, told people about it later. I think if that happened to me, I probably would have kept it to myself. Like, I don't want to own up to that one. But I'd rather be somebody who was excited and enthusiastic, and perhaps a little bit in error, than somebody who's just a ho-hum person. I'd rather watch somebody fail enthusiastically than succeed in a blasé fashion, like they don't even care. I've seen people play music, and I thought you did very well to do, Josh. I've seen people play music, and they're perfect. Every stroke, every note, the melody is perfect, the tempo, everything's perfect. But they just don't even look like they care. And I've seen people who tweak and squawk a little bit, but they're doing it with all their heart. And you can tell that their heart and their passion is all up to a heightened state. And they're exciting. I don't know if you've ever forgive me, baseball analogy. I love to see somebody hit a pop fly to the pitcher. Everybody knows it's going to be caught. And you see a kid to get 3 feet out of the box and they just kind of, they stop. Like, I know I'm out. But I love to see that kid. He pops up to the pitcher and he runs 10 feet past the bag because there's an off chance that guy might drop it. It's a very slim chance, but he's giving it his all. I love to see that. I love to see a kid lay down a perfect bunt and beat it out more than see a kid who slugs a home run and just goes, oh, well, no big deal, does a home run trot like it's no big deal. Some people say, well, you should just pretend like you do it every day. You just hit a home run and you're excited about it, I want to see it. That's what makes me excited. Generally, you know, Pastor, he'll tell us about being at a Major League Baseball game. You see a high fly ball, you get all excited, and then it gets caught. But wasn't it exciting when you thought it was going to go? Weren't you excited, sir? Oh, I know. I'd rather be the person who gets excited over little things than the person who's unmovable for anything. And there's plenty to be excited about with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 8. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he's not saying here that what we do is unimportant. What he's saying here is that what a person does for the Lord doesn't put them in a position where, oh, they're so exalted. Look at them. Look at what they've done. He's saying no matter what we do, unless God is in it, it's not going to come to anything. So when we do something for the Lord and it succeeds, we shouldn't be puffed up. Oh, look at me. I helped build this church. I'm not speaking of this church. I'm talking about people who get lifted up in things. Oh, look at me. Look at all these wonderful things I've done for the Lord. Without God, you are nothing. Without God, you can do nothing. I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to say that their work wasn't important. Have you ever had a dream, a vision, something you aspire to? I mean, you know, I don't know. I think everybody does, you know, when you're young, you think, oh, I want to be a rock star. I want to play Major League Baseball. I want to be an astronaut. I'm trying to think of all these things that people think. I'm going to be a doctor, a lawyer. It's amazing how many second and third graders want to be doctors and lawyers because they think, oh, wow, they make a lot of money. That's a prestigious thing. But then when they think, ooh, 9, 10 years of school, I'm going to be deeply in debt. I don't think that's such a great idea. I've had a dream or a vision, an aspiration of being a help to build a large church. This church isn't large enough? No. I'm not saying that the building is not large enough, but that the congregation grows and expands and moves forward in the Lord. I was a part of a church up in Washington. When I got there, there was 550 or so people going to church. And, you know, the just packed this house that they had, you know, the church house. Well, they built another church, another sanctuary, whatever, seated 1,200. And in a short amount of time after moving into that, they had to have two services on Sunday morning. They would have the same service twice because people couldn't get all into the church. Now, numbers really isn't important. I'm not trying to say that it is. Larger community. Puyallup, Washington has 80,000 people in it. And they drew from the larger Tacoma and Seattle area. So they had a lot more pool to fish in, so to speak. But there were people from the get-go said, you cannot build a church in Graham, Washington. Especially a church that preaches right. Preaches against sin. People don't want that. You want to build a big church? Tickle people's ears. Tell them everything's okay. Now, I don't agree with everything that church did. But you know what they had? They had enthusiasm. They loved their church. I don't mean the building. They loved each other within the church. They loved to come together and worship. I still don't agree with everything they teach. But they have enthusiasm. They have an excitement about serving God. An excitement and enthusiasm is contagious. I like that song by Cutlass, What Faith Can Do. And there's a line in it. It doesn't matter what you heard. And I can't sing, so don't hold it against me. Impossible is not a word. See, I can't even carry a melody. It's just a reason for someone not to try. And it's not the chorus. It's just in one of the verses. But do you know how many people just say, I can't do it. Not even worth trying. I'm going to be told no anyway, so I'm not even going to ask. I'm not even going to put myself forward. And you know what? You see people, sometimes they fail spectacularly at something. But they had the guts to try, at the very least. I admire that in people. They had the guts to try. Now, I've kind of always had a dream of writing and publishing books, novels, anything, historical stuff. But I don't. Why? Because I'm afraid I'll find out that people don't want to read what I wrote. So I write all these things and I don't even bother to try to publish them. It's my own personal fault. But should it stop you from doing what you feel God has led you to do? Or that what you love to do? They say, if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Find what you love. And do it as unto the Lord. And even if you have to deliver the mail, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Because you may not like delivering the mail all the time. The pastor noted, we finally got a little bit of sunshine. It's been rainy and dreary for a while. Got to do it. But do it heartily as unto the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes somebody will look at you and say, why are you always so happy? Stop being so happy. They do it. Calm down. Make me feel bad. you think, you know, somebody's happy, they kind of lift you up, you know, and then there's always the sorry one. They're always sad. Nobody wants to talk to them because they'll just unload all their miseries upon them. How's it going, Bob? I'm just throwing out a name. Oh, it's horrible. My dog died. My car broke down on the way to work. My printer stopped working. I couldn't print out everything I could. So you kind of steer clear of them because you don't want to hear all the negativity. But you know what? Maybe the printer didn't work so that way you could share it next Sunday morning at Sunday school. You don't see the bigger picture. I love to go to this passage when people say, it's impossible, because we're going to see somebody walk through impossible. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, sure, God, with God all things are possible. No, that's not what he answered. He answered, Oh, Lord, you know. He just gave us a physical description of these bones. They're like archaeological kind of things. You know, they find a bone fragment and they say, this is the missing link. I imagine that's what these bones were like. There were bones scattered everywhere. In the desert. Dry. They weren't even bones that had flesh clinging to them. These were wasted, desiccated, nothing. Barely identifiable as bones. And God asks you, can these bones live again? Oh, Lord, you know. God knows. But that wasn't what God wanted to hear. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Did these dry bones have ears? I mean, you know, that sounds kind of silly. Just bone fragments. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. And it would happen. Well, it would happen. But what did he tell him to do? You prophesy. You say that it's going to happen in my name. But it didn't happen because God said it's going to happen. He told him, you say it's going to happen and it'll happen. We all kind of get that attitude sometimes. Oh, God, all things are possible with God. And then we don't even ask. Why? Because we look at things and see how they are and go, well, God knows. Maybe it could happen. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. A noise. And behold, a shaking. You imagine these bones all buried in the sand. God had to shake the ground a little bit to make them all rise to the top, perhaps. Or maybe to shake off the cobwebs. I don't know. But there was a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone, piece by piece. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, thou son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, and O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came in unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet a great exceeding army. Then he said unto me, thou son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore I prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I'm beyond hope. I'm dead. I'm dry. God wants nothing to do with me. I'm just going to lay down here and feel sorry for myself. That's not what God wants. You are not beyond redemption. You are not beyond hope. With God, all things are possible. Definitely not. Brother Denny said, be brief. Reminded his fellow was up there. He said, in closing, his little boy in the front row goes, Dad, what does in closing mean? His dad looked at him and said, absolutely nothing, son. So I said, I'll be brief. And I mean it. What does that mean to a preacher? Sometimes it means absolutely nothing. Brief is just a word. I think brief would be a shorter word, too. It's got like five letters in it. You got to have five letters to say that you're going to be brief. You got shorter words that mean more. Go figure. Let go and let God. That's a phrase. It's kind of come popular maybe just before or just after WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, you get to the point where you let go. Let go of all your insecurities. You let go of all your faults and your fears and your failures. And say, God, this is what I've got. What can you do with it? That's when you let God accomplish something. And I think perhaps to the point, we get to that point because God doesn't want us to think, oh, wow, look what I've done. But when you get to that point where you say, God, I am insufficient. I can't do it. Can't even get my printer to print out these notes. Then you have to put it in God's hand. And then who gets the glory? God does. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let them also that hate him flee before him. You know, all too often we think it's all about us. And it is to a certain degree. Yes, it is all about us. Jesus came and died, was buried, and rose again for who? For us, yes. But you are still not saved based on the merits of what you do. You are not used mightily based upon what you do. Your works and your efforts are important. But if they're not done in God, and they're not done in God's power, what are they going to accomplish? It may make you feel good. I don't want to be like those, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to be like somebody who's shadow boxing, one that beats the air. He's saying, if I get in a fist fight, I want to land some blows. I don't want to just stand there and go through the motions. I don't want to just stand there and pretend that I'm a fighter. I don't want to just survive. I want to hit that guy as hard as I possibly can. Why? Because standing there and punching at shadows does no good. I want to be effective. And how do you accomplish that? By letting God. God didn't say, humble yourself down here, and I... Well, actually, here, I want to get myself crosswise here. He does say, humble yourself in my sight, and I will lift you up. But he doesn't say, you get out there and conquer my enemies. He says, get out there and proclaim my word. And God will conquer his enemies. God will make things happen. Are we important? Absolutely. Our enthusiasm and our faith. Brother Jeremiah touched on it. Our prayers are an expression of our faith in God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because we're expressing faith. In a sense, we're prophesying like the prophet did. Can these dry bones live? Do we believe that? Do we pray like we believe that? If somebody you knew, somebody you loved intimately, was desperately ill, would you be willing to pray for them? Would you pray half-hearted? Pastor shared, pray like these needs are your own. If somebody is expressing a faith in God, it's our part to stand with them in their faith. Because with God, all things are possible. All is a pretty inclusive word. It's one of those little words that means a big thing. All things. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'll probably conclude with this. I will be brief, brother. And I endeavor to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Why? Why do you want to read that, brother? Because it's exciting. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's on your side, what have you got to worry about?
I'm going to lose my job.
You might. I might. What's going to happen after that? God's going to take care of it. You really believe that, brother? Yes, I do. You always live like you believe that? No, sometimes I get into molly grubs about things. But if the conclusion is, if God be for us, then who can be against us? How should we live? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus didn't just ascend and sit up there down beside God. I love that portrayal of the Last Supper. It's a famous Michelangelo painting. And the Apostle John is pictured. He's seated at Christ's right hand and he's laying on his breast. He's right there with him, up close. I often imagine Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. When the devil brings railing accusation against us, Christ says, But God, God is there to make intercession for us. God is there, Jesus is there interceding with God on our behalf, always. Because of all this, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Regardless of circumstances. Oh, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how miserable I've been. You don't know all the bad things that have happened in my life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What are your problems compared to the power of God? What are your shortcomings compared to the power of God? What are your inadequacies compared to the power of God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, we all do this. I don't mean to put things on you that I guess I project my own shortcomings upon people because I expect they behave like I do, because that's kind of a natural thing to be. Sometimes you get dry. Sometimes you begin to get weary. Sometimes you begin to think, what have I got to do with anything? What can I do about anything? And you build up all these reasons not to try. You build up all these reasons not to give it your all. Won't matter anyway. The fly ball is going straight up. You know it's going to get caught by the pitcher. Why bother running? He might miss it. And with God, all things are possible. On a baseball field, they could both be praying to God. Does God take sides in baseball games? I don't think so, really. Have I ever prayed to God about a baseball game? Of course I have. With God, all things are possible. Do you think God's going to give you something that's going to harm you, though? I believe in God. I don't just believe in some nebulous vapor, some faceless entity. I believe in living, loving, breathing, all-knowing, wise Savior who knows what's best for me and wants me to succeed like I want my children to succeed. I want them to try. I'm pleased that they try, but I want to see them succeed. I don't want to watch them fail. In my fleshly person, sometimes I make mistakes. My Heavenly Father does not. My Heavenly Father knows what I'm going to face tomorrow. He knows what I'll face on the drive home. And I believe that with God, all things are possible. We should live just like that. Pastor.